I have been studying over the past few weeks on the Let the Bible Speak program with you on the New Testament church, and we've looked at several aspects of the New Testament church, and I want to conclude that study this morning. I appreciate you staying with me through this study, and I hope that you've learned a lot, but more importantly, I hope that you've been encouraged to become a New Testament Christian, and I want to help you to do that. Let's sit down and talk about the Word of God, baptize you into Christ so that you can become a New Testament Christian. But we've been studying about the New Testament church. We looked at its importance, its authority, its establishment, its name, its mission, its organization, its worship, its rules of admission. And this morning, as we close this series, I want to just briefly talk about the history of the New Testament church, just in the New Testament itself, not the past 2,000 years of church history, but the New Testament church, how it unfolded from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, and just make some observations for us today, how that we can be a part of that New Testament church. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter and the other apostles were preaching, some 3,000 souls were baptized into Christ, and the church began there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. So let me just briefly mention some things about the history of the New Testament church as we read from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation. When you read from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, you're looking at about 65 years of New Testament church history, 65 years, from about AD 30 to about AD 95. What happened in that history? Well, a lot happened. I just want to hit some of the highlights. First of all, the church grew. It did not stay in Jerusalem. Christians were established outside of Jerusalem in Judea and Samaria, and even beyond to other parts of the known world. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said that his apostles or witnesses would start preaching in Jerusalem and then Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And so Acts begins with Jerusalem and ends with Rome, Paul in Rome. And churches have been established between Jerusalem and Rome. So the church grew. The church grew by the preaching of the gospel. That's one main point of its history, is that it grew and souls were multiplied, but through the preaching of the gospel, not through fun and games and gimmicks and social things and recreational things, but through the preaching of the gospel. And today, we still have the Lord's church. We can still be a New Testament Christian. Over the past 2,000 plus years, or right around 2,000, not quite 2,000, it will be coming up in 2030, I guess, but not quite 2,000 years, we have had the New Testament church. And the writer of Hebrews says that we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The Lord's kingdom, the Lord's church will always be around, and we can be a part of that. But the Lord's church grew as the gospel was preached by the apostles and others. Another important thing is that the church was unified. We're so used to hundreds of denominations today, and it may be hard for us to realize that when you read your New Testament from the book of Acts to the book of Revelation, you read about individual churches of Christ, Romans 16, 16. Sometimes they were described as a church of God or a church of Christ, but they were unified in their doctrine. We're so used to all the different denominations today, but we find in the history of the New Testament church that there was a unifying factor, and the unifying factor was the words of the apostles that would become the New Testament. Here are a few examples in Acts chapter 9. "So the church throughout all Judea and Samaria and Galilee had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, was multiplied." notice that it grew. But it's also believing the same thing, practicing the same thing, living the same way. There's a unified New Testament church. Here's another example in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Barnabas and Silas are traveling. Barnabas goes another direction with John Mark, and Paul and Silas are traveling. And they go throughout different parts, revisiting places where they've been. Acts 16:4, and as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. The word there is actually dogma, a body of truth that is the same for everyone. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So there's your physical growth again, but also strengthened in the faith, the one body of teaching. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, we learn something that wherever Paul was at, he preached the same thing. And that would unify the churches in their belief and practice. Paul writes that Timothy, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church. As I teach everywhere in every church. There was unity of belief and practice. Another example of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes at the end of verse 33, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. He's talking about a particular kind of speaking that is addressing the whole assembly. That's not what they're allowed to do. But notice the statement, all the churches, in the churches, all the churches. There is a uniform practice of belief. Also, notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I gave order to the churches of Galatia, so also do you. Galatia is over in modern day Turkey. Here we have Corinth over in Greece. It's a completely different area, but the same order is given with regard to the collection. And you could also add in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, where Paul had talked about the churches of Macedonia, north of Corinth. They are to be giving for the needy saints. You begin to see that in the history of the New Testament church, they grew because of the preaching of the gospel. It can still do that today. Number two, it was unified because of apostolic teaching. That's the same way it can be today. But we have to grow by the preaching of the gospel. Number two, we have to be unified upon the words of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles and prophets. And so, unity of belief and practice, that is very foreign to us today, but it is absolutely necessary. We're so used to all the denominational names and creeds and doctrines and practices, and it's just accepted, but it is not found in the New Testament. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, we find a unity in the New Testament church, and we need to get back to that. Ephesians chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4, there is one body, the body of Christ, one spirit, even as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith. There's your one body of teaching, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And so there's this unity of belief and practice. Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, the body of teaching that was once for all delivered to the saints. And so there was a body of teaching that was the same for all of the brethren. So when you start reading Romans through Revelation, you have 13 epistles of Paul, and then what we call 8 general epistles. and then one book of Revelation to the seven churches of Asia, you're reading about the apostles. They are either writing inspired messages to churches, or in the case of Timothy and Titus and Philemon, for example, writing to individual Christians. But these letters, Romans through Revelation, it's a body of teaching which is meant to cause uniformity. Paul said, I teach everywhere in every church. Paul said, as in all the churches, let the women keep silence. And so there's this uniformity of belief and practice. And we find the same thing when it comes to their work and to their worship and to their organization. That was the history of the New Testament church. Here's another thing to consider with regard to the history of the New Testament church. And that is, when you start back in Acts chapter 2 and you see the beginning of the New Testament church, you find that the church had to face problems and issues and challenges. Sometimes those were problems and issues and challenges on the inside. Some of its own members are not living right. Some of the problems and issues and challenges come from without. Opponents, people who opposed the New Testament church, people who persecuted the New Testament church. That's a part of its history. And as the church, people, as these Christians, these people faced these challenges, some remained faithful, some did not. And that's true today. The Lord's church, as its history continues, is going to have challenges from within and challenges from without. How will individual Christians face those things? Here are a few examples. The church begins on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When you start reading Acts chapter 3, 4, and 5, you find that Peter and John are preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. That particular local church continues to grow. But Jewish authorities arrest them and put them in prison. They don't want them preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And so there is persecution. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen is stoned for preaching Christ. Saul of Tarsus, who was a persecutor of the church, is standing there watching that. And in Acts chapter 8, at the very beginning, he persecutes the church, dragging men and women and committed them to prison. So there's outward persecution coming from Jews early on. Later, when you get down to the book of Revelation, persecution is going to be coming from Rome and the Roman Empire, because Christians would not bow down and worship Caesar as a god. And there were other Roman laws and things involving their religion and other practices that Christians could not engage in. And so Jewish persecution and Gentile persecution, Greek persecution, we read about that in the book of Acts, and Roman persecution. And for some, they grew weak and fell away. For others, they were strong and they remained faithful. But a part of the New Testament history of the church is problems and challenges. Outward ones would be persecution. Another challenge would be false doctrine. Different false doctrines. Some were teaching Judaism and salvation is through the old law. Acts chapter 15 or the book of Galatians. Some were teaching mystery religions and the beginnings of Gnosticism. You find that in Colossians chapter 2 and 1 John. Different kinds of errors and false doctrines and false teachings. Some listened to those things and were taken off into error. Some Christians did not. They remained firm and true to the New Testament scriptures and the inspired word of God. So there's these outward problems and persecutions and errors. Sometimes things were taking place on the inside. Members of the church themselves. In Acts chapter 5, we find the first sinners recorded in the church. Two liars, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. Not everybody in the New Testament church was perfect in regard to their personal lives. You'll find where some New Testament Christians were not living right. And that's true today. And sometimes these sinners in the church, sometimes they repented and changed. Acts chapter 8, when Simon the sorcerer offered money to be able to lay his hands on others, Peter said that you're in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And Simon said, he's told to repent, and Simon says, pray for me that I might be forgiven. He had a repentant attitude. He wanted to be forgiven. Ananias and Sapphira, they were hardened, and they went to their death as liars. So there was sin in the New Testament church, and that's a part of its history. It's real, it's truthful, and it just has to be addressed. And Paul would sometimes address the sins that were in the churches. He addressed the division at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. And he talked about the works of the flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3, he talked about Christians who need to put off the old man and the works of the flesh. Some Christians were still engaged in some things of the world. And so Paul addressed sins among members. Some of them cleared those things up. Some of them did not. That, of course, is a part of the history of the church. And it's the same today. Does a New Testament Christian love their sin too much and they just want to stay in it? Or does a New Testament Christian today repent and get out of that sin? So we find outward persecutions going on. And in the case of the book of Revelation, persecution under the Roman Empire in the late first century, some of them were being put to death. And they were willing to die. Antipas is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2 as someone who is willing to die for the cause of Christ. John was in prison while he was writing the book of Revelation for the cause of Christ. So some chose to remain faithful even to their death. Others would renounce Christ and give up on Christ in order to keep their position in the world. There was outside error being taught. And there was inside sin from time to time among the church members, and that was dealt with. So much so that some needed to be withdrawn from. They would not change. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians 3, we find that a part of the history of the church was that some would not change their ways, and so the other church members had to withdraw their fellowship from them. That's sad, but it's realistic, and it's a part of the church history. Another part of church history is that there were just things that had to be dealt with, challenges along the way. In Acts chapter 6, some of the widows were being neglected, and they were not being taken care of, and the church was very large. It had multiplied and grown, and so men were selected. They were servants, and they made sure that these widows were taken care of in their daily needs, such as food and so forth. So whenever there were special challenges and issues that came up, those were dealt with in the history of the church. And really, when you read the epistles from Romans to Revelation, whether it's to an entire church or to a broad group of Christians, that's why we call them the general epistles, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, they're written to a broad group of Christians. And then the book of Revelation to the seven churches. You're reading about Paul and James and Peter and others, John, how they are handling issues and challenges that come up in a local church or in an individual themselves. That's really the nuts and bolts of those epistles. Acts is telling you how to become a Christian, Romans through Revelation is telling you how to live as a Christian. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is telling you why you need to become a Christian. It's telling you about Jesus. Acts is telling you how to become a Christian, and Romans through Revelation is telling you how to live as a Christian. And so as that church history unfolds from Pentecost to Patmos, from Acts 2 to the book of Revelation, from Pentecost to Patmos, you've got about 65 years there. The book of Acts is telling you about the growth and the expansion of the church through the preaching of the gospel. And then Romans through Revelation is telling you and telling these Christians and us today how to live faithfully as a Christian. And so the history of the church included also dealing with negative things in and out of the church. Another thing with regard to the history of the New Testament church that is important to point out is that not everybody is going to remain faithful to the New Testament, to Christ, and to the ways of the New Testament church as laid out by the apostles. They're not going to be faithful to that. And so there will be a falling away. There will be an apostasy. These people will remain religious, but they will not be true New Testament Christians. And here is where you begin to understand over the past 2,000 years or so why we have so many religions today. It's that New Testament Christians did not stay faithful their whole life. And as new Christians were added at the end of the first century and then into the second century and the third century and the fourth century, some remained faithful to the Word of God. There will always be a kingdom, Hebrews 12:28. It cannot be shaken. There will always be faithful citizens in the kingdom. But we're also told in the New Testament that people will fall away, and they will stay religious, but they will fall away from the faith and the truth. And so this is where you begin to see the rise of other religious bodies. And it first culminated in the Roman Catholic Church, and then later in the Protestant Reformation, many of the Protestant denominations began. And so just a couple of passages, Acts chapter 20 and verse 29, Paul writing or speaking to the elders there at Ephesus. I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, talking about people, not actual animals, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. So we begin to see that people are going to teach things that they shouldn't teach, pull away people that were otherwise being faithful to Christ. And so to draw away or pull away, this is going to be an apostasy, a falling away. Another example of this, if you turn to 1 Timothy, we're getting up to around the mid-60s or so, early to mid-60s A.D., Paul writes this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 1, but the Spirit says expressly that in latter times some shall fall away from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons, through the hypocrisy of men that speak lies, branded in their own conscience as with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And that actually happened. Sometime after Paul wrote this, there were those who were forbidding to marry, and that became one of the chief practices of the Catholic Church, where priests cannot marry, and you're forbidden to eat meats. There was a time when Catholics would not eat meat on Friday, they would eat fish. But many man-made doctrines would come up, but because of a falling away from the faith. And so that is a part of the New Testament church history, and that is that in time, some would leave that New Testament church, and they would start other religious practices and doctrines and so forth. And that is just the truth of it. And so today you have all kinds of religions, but you can still be a part of the New Testament church. Another example of this is of the falling away type of thing is in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist comes. Even now there are arisen many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last hour. John is not talking about today. He's talking about in his day, those who were anti or against Christ. They were against Christ because they were against his nature. Some did not believe that he was divine. Some did not believe that he was human. And they were against the teaching and the nature of Christ in John's day. Verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that they are not all of us. There are people who are leaving the truth, and they are now against Christ. They're falling away from the faith. Another example of this is in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Paul writes, but know this, now we're toward the mid to late 60s AD. In the last days, grievous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, and so forth. And a whole list of people who are not living right. They're ungodly. And so people will fall away. So today we have to decide, are we just going to be a part of any old religious group that's a part of that apostasy, or are we going to be a part of that New Testament church? And then, of course, at the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we get a glimpse of the last part of the church history when we read about these seven churches of Asia. Two of them are commended. There's nothing wrong going on in their local church. They're commended only. And then the other five have a combination of commendation, they're doing some good things, and condemnation. They've got sin among them, and they need to repent of that sin. And so toward the end of the first century, we find that churches can be right with God, or they can have a combination of being right and wrong. And the same is true today. And John, of course, wrote to encourage those who were being faithful to keep being faithful, and those who needed to repent to repent. Well, just briefly, those are some things involving the history of the New Testament church within the New Testament itself, and some lessons for us today. I hope this series has been helpful to you. The important thing is that we become a member of that New Testament church. And if I can help you to do that, please reach out and contact us. We here in Clarksville, the Warfield Boulevard Church of Christ, are seeking to be that New Testament church only. Please come be with us and join us in that effort. I thank you for listening, and I hope that you'll have a good day.